have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and that we can continue to read it and study it and learn from it. And Father, we pray that you would bless that word to everyone here present or listening over Pal Talk, and that you might apply it according to the need of each one of us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I get the feeling that today is not a good day to really go long in preaching. It's a little warm in here, and we might have some people falling down. Remember when the Apostle Paul was preaching, and that young man fell down when he went long in preaching. Okay, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to read, I know it was just read, but I'm going to read the first several verses again, beginning in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." And I'll stop reading there. We might get a little further than that today, but I'm going to stop reading right there. And we know the situation, the historical situation, is that Joseph has just been sold into Egypt. He was sold by his brothers, and he is now a slave in the house of Potiphar the Egyptian. But let's turn back to Genesis 37, and we'll see how this came to be. In verse 3 of Genesis 37, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." A lot of people are familiar with that coat of many colors. Even children are very familiar with this coat of many colors. It's a common children's story that Jacob the father made his son a coat. But what does that coat represent? If we could understand what that coat represented, it would give us an idea of who Joseph is a picture of, and that'll help us when we get over to Genesis 39. Well, the only other help in the Bible regarding that coat is found in 2 Samuel in chapter 13 and verses 18 and 19. At least the only other help that I've been able to find. In verse 18, it says, and this is speaking of Tamar, "And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled." Divers colors would be many colors. She had a garment of many colors, just as Joseph had a coat of many colors. And it's significant that it says, "With such garments were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel." Because this coat of many colors, this coat of diverse colors, signified the righteousness or the purity or the holiness of the king's daughters. They were virgins. Just as God speaks of the body of believers as being virgins, the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so Tamar, whose name means palm trees, and palm trees also points to believers, wore a coat of many colors, and she was one of David's daughters, David a type of Christ. So she's a picture of believers who is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so too, when we read about Joseph, that he had a coat of many colors, he is a picture of Jesus, who is without sin and without spot. So he is totally pure and perfect and righteous, and there's no spot within him. And that's why later on, remember what happens to that coat of many colors. Over in Genesis 37 in verse 23, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it." You see, that's a type or a picture of the judgment of Christ when he comes to his brethren, when Christ came to Israel. These are the sons of Jacob. They would head the tribes of Israel. Joseph comes to his brethren. He, as Jesus came to Israel, they strip him of his coat because Christ became sin for us, and then he's cast into a pit. And the pit is a picture of hell. Just as Jesus went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, he went down into hell. Well, then the brothers decide, because Reuben was mainly against killing Joseph, that they should not slay their brother's blood. But they see some Ishmaelites, some who are also called Midianites, traders that are coming along. They see these Ishmaelites, this company of Ishmaelites, and they say, let not our hand be upon him. And so they sell him to the Ishmaelites. And then the Ishmaelites in turn sell him into Egypt to Potiphar, which is what we read in Genesis 39 and verse 1. And those Ishmaelites, why does God on one hand call them Ishmaelites, and in the next sentence or verse he calls them Midianites? Well, Ishmael was a son of Abraham. He was of Hagar. And Midian was a son of Abraham, of Keturah. So they were both sons of Abraham. And I guess over the course of time, those two peoples could have gotten closely related to one another and associated with one another. And in any way, God just speaks of them as one and the same. They were sons of Abraham. They were Ishmaelites, or he refers to them as Midianites. And they sold Joseph into Egypt as a slave. Even though in Acts chapter 7, it doesn't say that the Ishmaelites sold him into Egypt. It says that the patriarchs sold him into Egypt, because really they did. Now, the Ishmaelites were vehicles that God used, but really it was his brethren that sold him into Egypt so that he ends up in Potiphar's house. And that was a horrible thing to do. And they did it because they hated him so much. They despised their brother. And if you read Genesis 37, you can see how they envied him and grew to hate him and his dreams until the point they were ready to kill him. Only Reuben stopped. Well, actually, we know it was the hand of God, but Reuben, in the historical setting, stopped his brethren from killing Joseph. They despised him so much. And, we're not going to get into it, but that's actually how the world views Christ himself. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the Gospel of John, it says that the light came into the world, but men, they hate the light and they love the darkness. The world despises Christ. They despise the truth of the Gospel. The brethren, Joseph's brethren, could not stand to hear his dreams. Oh, here comes this dreamer. Remember, as he dreamed about the sheaves bowing down to him, or the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. They called him a dreamer, and they hated him for his dreams. Well, those dreams came directly from God. It was the Word of God. They hated him because of the Word of God that he brought. Well, okay, in Genesis 39 and verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. Now, we know that Joseph is a type of Christ. You know, just about everybody knows that. Most theologians, regardless even of their denomination, are aware of that. Joseph is a picture of Christ. So if we carry that picture over to Genesis 39, who is Potiphar? And right there, that's where all the theologians bail out. And even though they began to spiritualize by saying Joseph is a picture of Christ, well, you can't go on any further than that or any more than that. And yet they forget that this is how God wrote the Bible, that without a parable, Jesus says, he did not speak to us. They forget in the Psalms, in a couple of the Psalms, God indicates that He does give the historical record of Israel's sojourn in the wilderness, and he refers to it as opening up a parable. And they think, well, this is Genesis, this is history. You have to treat it as history. You can't go looking for spiritual meanings. What about Galatians 4? What about Galatians 4 where God says, let's quickly go there in Galatians 4. And in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Well, when you go back into the book of Genesis and you look up Hagar, And you look up Sarah and their children, that spans several chapters of history from Genesis 16 to Genesis 21 or 22. That's history, and God says, which things are an allegory? In other words, it's a historical parable. And you can do that with many statements in the New Testament and go back to the book of Genesis and you find large sections of Genesis that we have biblical justification for saying that this is a spiritual parable or a historical parable. And actually, if you follow the methodology of the seminary professors and the theologians today, then you could spiritualize Genesis 16 through 21 or 22, but when you get to Genesis 23, you have to stop. And then you could go on and spiritualize perhaps Genesis 25 and 26, and you get to another chapter, you have to stop, and that doesn't make any sense. See, God is teaching us in Galatians 4 how He wrote the Bible, which things are an allegory as He talks about the two children of Hagar and Sarah. And we understand Joseph is a picture of Christ, so who does Potiphar represent? Well, the answer might surprise us, but Potiphar is a picture of God Himself. He's a picture of God Himself. And yeah, I know it says he was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. And I'm aware of that, but God does use heathen rulers from time to time to picture Himself. He used Cyrus, king of the Medes and the Persians, to be a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He used King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther to picture Himself, who rules over 127 provinces. So the fact that someone is not an Israelite does not mean he God can't use him as a type and a picture of something. And here I think we'll see as we go on that Potiphar is a clear representation of God Himself. Now, the most difficult thing about this spiritual picture is verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now, if we're understanding Joseph to be a picture of Christ and Potiphar to be a type of God, did God ever buy Christ? Has God ever bought the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs 8 and verse 22, it says there, "The Lord possessed me." And that's the same word as bought back in Genesis 39 verse 1. "The Lord bought me in the beginning of His way." And Proverbs 8 is a chapter dealing with wisdom. And it's the personification of wisdom because it is the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says He is wisdom. "So the Lord possessed me," or bought me, "in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was." Now, it makes sense that that word bought should be translated as possessed. Because when you buy something, you possess it. It becomes yours. It is your possession. And so, God is just using this kind of language to indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ has always been His possession. That the wisdom, which is Christ, has always been a possession of God. He bought me in the beginning of His way. He was set up from everlasting. And so Potiphar bought Joseph. He possesses Joseph just as the Lord possesses wisdom. And so that's how God can write this, that Potiphar bought Joseph. And then he ends up entering into Potiphar's house. And in verse 2 of Genesis 39, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." His master. Now remember how God speaks of Himself in Malachi chapter 1. That's the last book of the Old Testament. And in verse 6, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" See, God likens Himself to a master. Or go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 9. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven." See, we have a master in heaven. And Potiphar was a master over Joseph, over his house. And so Joseph was prosperous in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And then in Genesis 39, verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." Remember what it said of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, that he grew in wisdom and favor with God and man. See, as Joseph is finding grace in the sight of his master, the Egyptian, the Lord Jesus Christ grew or increased in stature and wisdom with God and man. It says regarding the Son of God, Jesus. And he was made overseer over his house. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. And in verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? So the Lord Jesus Christ was an overseer. He was over his own house. Just as Joseph is assigned that responsibility from his master, the Egyptian, from Potiphar. He is to run that household and organize things in that house. And everything that went on in that house was Joseph's doing. And God is using this to really let us know very definitely that this is the spiritual picture, that Potiphar is a type of God, that Joseph is a picture of Christ as he is in the house of God. Well, and let's go on to verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 39. Verses 5 and following. It's in 5 and 6. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. All those statements just fit right in to that kind of spiritual understanding that we're coming to, that Joseph is under the house of his master, the Egyptian, as Christ was over the house of God. And he was finding grace and being well favored. Everything was going along beautifully. They had a wonderful relationship, Joseph and his master. We don't read of any dissension. There's no problems. His master trusted him implicitly. He put everything in his hand, and then the idea is he just kind of walked out of the house and went about his business as being captain of the guard under Pharaoh, and he didn't have any worry or concern about what was going on in his household because Joseph was there, just as God and the Lord Jesus Christ have that perfect relationship where they have that complete union with one another as they are one. And then, though, there's a problem in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Now we have to follow it through. We started out saying Potiphar is a picture of God, that Joseph is a type of Christ. Well, then we can't cut it off there. Who is Potiphar's wife represent? Who is his master's wife? And why? We know this, that Potiphar's wife was an unfaithful wife. She was an adulterous wife. You can read the account. And day after day, continually, she set her eyes on Joseph. She was tempting him constantly. She wanted him to lie with her. This was her constant, her only thought in mind. She was obsessed, in a way, with this young man who came into her house, who it was obvious God was blessing, and she wanted to do something sinful and wicked. And so Joseph goes on to say in verse 8, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. You see, she was a very unfaithful wife. But it seems that her husband, Potiphar the Egyptian, at least on a human level, he did not suspect any of this. He didn't know any of this was going on. And so it continued on day after day. He thought that his house was in perfect order and perfect situation with Joseph overseeing it, and it was, except for the wife. Except for the wife. The only problem with that house was the wife, that she was an unfaithful wife and she wanted to commit adultery badly with Joseph. And so, you know, this is where many people who have or pastors, when they've taught this story, now they just lay out the moral teaching. The moral teaching that you can see that this is against the commandment of God to commit adultery, and it's immoral. And so they show the wonderful character of Joseph, that he was a faithful man, and they instruct the children, this is how you are to behave when you grow up. And all that's true. That's true. We ought to be obedient to the law of God, and we ought not commit adultery. And then they might lay out the sins of this woman and how wicked she was. But if you just leave it at that, then we're not finding the gospel meaning. And God has more, He has written these things down to give us more information than a moral teaching. He wants us to learn something about the gospel. And so we have to ask the question, who is that woman? Who qualifies to be that kind of a woman? First of all, it would have to be someone who is married to God. Because Potiphar, we understood, as a type of God. And secondly, it would have to be someone who is married to God who is extremely unfaithful. And as we look at the possibilities of who is married to God, we know, for one, that God says that all the human race is married to Him through the law of God. We can read about that in Romans chapter 7. Every single human being is bound to keep the law. And whenever we break the law and sin, we have transgressed. We are a spiritual adulterer. But more than that, God also speaks of another marriage relationship. Now, one thing we can rule out definitely is that it's not the bride of Christ. It's not the bride of Christ. It's not the eternal church. It's not the spiritual bride of Christ, because Joseph says that God has kept you back from me. And Joseph is a picture of Christ. He was not permitted to touch this woman. This woman was not his bride, as we look at it spiritually. Well, the only other possibility is national Israel. And if we turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, I think we can see how this will fit in with this wife of Potiphar. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 6, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And verse 9, it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And in verse 14, Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I am married unto you. God was married to national Israel. It was not the same type of marriage as Jesus when He would purchase His bride, and that marriage will continue on forever. But God was married for a period of time to Israel until He did give her a bill of divorce. And that divorce came at the cross when the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Then God divorced national Israel. He put her away. But also at that point, God rescinds the law of divorce. And He says that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And therefore, there's not to be divorce any longer. There's no allowance for divorce in the Bible for anyone any longer. So this woman, Potiphar's wife, is married to her husband Potiphar, which is a picture of Israel that's married to God. And here's Joseph in Potiphar's house. And the woman is continually coming to him, tempting him. Remember when Jesus came to Israel? When Jesus came to Israel, what do we read again and again and again through the gospel accounts? Go to Matthew 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. Matthew 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk, and they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? I could go to many other verses where Israel was constantly coming to Christ, tempting Him. What did they want Him to do? To say the wrong thing? Well, as far as this tribute money, they thought if he answered one way, they can get him in trouble with the Roman authorities. If he answered the other way, they get him in trouble with the Jewish people. They wanted Him to sin. They wanted Him to fail. They wanted Him to be involved in their own wickedness. And spiritually, that's adultery. They wanted Him to somehow spiritually make a mistake or transgress the law of God so that He would be an adulterer along with them. Because if He sinned, and remember Jesus was perfect without sin, then He would no longer be qualified to be the Savior. And we know that Satan was behind all their temptations as he stirred up these people to come to Christ. But that's the picture in Genesis 39. That's the picture as Potiphar's wife. Day by day, verse 10 says, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And that's how it went on. And she had that garment, remember, after Joseph fled in verse 12 and got him out. And then verse 13, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. So she did what? She did what? She lied. She lied to her master. And remember when they wanted to crucify Christ And false witnesses rose up against him to testify against him. False witnesses saying that, oh, he said that he would destroy the temple and these types of things, these types of statements that were not true. And Potiphar's wife was an unfaithful woman and a liar. And so with her lies, she is going to have Joseph delivered into prison. Just as Israel, as it brought lies against the Lord Jesus Christ, had Christ delivered unto the Roman authorities to be crucified. And as it goes on here, it says in verse 17, "And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." You see, that at that point in time, it's all part of God's overall plan, we know in the Gospels. But Jesus was delivered unto the Roman authorities to be crucified, and he was under the wrath of God. He was under the wrath of God, just as he comes under the wrath of Potiphar, where they had that great relationship. They had that wonderful ongoing relationship in the house where Potiphar dearly trusted Joseph. And we wonder, how could Potiphar think that Joseph was capable of that? Well, historically, we're not sure, except we know that a man loves his wife, and if his wife tells him something that awful, then probably with just jealous rage, he reacted. And he delivers Joseph into prison. And that's the historical. But spiritually, Christ was delivered unto the Romans by the Jews, that unfaithful wife of God, that unfaithful woman of God, that lied in order to get him delivered to the Roman authorities. And Jesus came under the wrath of God, just as Potiphar's wrath is kindled. And it says in verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Now let's go to Matthew 5 and read verses 25 and 26 of Matthew chapter 5. "Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." You see, being thrown into prison, God uses as a reference to hell itself. That's what it means. You'll come out by no means till you've paid the uttermost farthing. See, we owe a great debt, is how God puts it in another parable. We owe a huge debt that we could never pay. And so if we're thrown into prison in order to that debt be collected, and then we're never going to get out. We can never pay that debt. We can't pay the debt of eternal damnation. And so the prison is a picture of hell itself. And notice, it says here in Matthew 5, "The judge deliver thee to the officer." Potiphar was a captain of a guard, an officer of Pharaoh. The officer delivered Joseph into the prison in order that Joseph pay the penalty for committing adultery with his wife. He so thought. But really, spiritually, it's pointing to the fact that God poured out His wrath upon Christ because Christ became sin for His people, and now He had to be delivered unto the prison to pay the uttermost farthing. And that's where that account ends in Genesis 39. Now, what, what God is doing with Joseph. He did the same thing in Genesis 37. Joseph was cast into the pit, picture of hell. Genesis 39, he's delivered into the prison, another picture of hell. Well, following this, as we move into Genesis 40, there's an ongoing picture. It's like a different spiritual picture that God is going to paint. But that's really the main thrust of what God is saying here spiritually, and I hope everyone can see how there's much more information here than just the moral teaching. There's a lot more information where it points right to the gospel itself. It points right to the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how God wrote the Bible. That's why Jesus said to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus that He opened up all the Scriptures with the things concerning Himself. And that's what we want to look for as we turn to Genesis 39 or anywhere in the Bible. We want to find the gospel meaning. Let's close with a word of prayer.